Okay, Ezra chapter 4 again. Verse 6. Ezra 4:6, where we left off. I'll say a little bit more about this, but this passage is either right in line with the above, and it's chronological, or some, including MacArthur, say it is put in here about a later time. I'll talk about that more in a minute. But verse 6, now in the reign of Ahasuerus, in the beginning of his reign, they wrote an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. In the days of Artaxerxes, Bishlam, Mithridath, Tabeel, and the rest of the colleagues wrote to Artaxerxes, king of Persia. And the text of the letter was written in Aramaic and translated from Aramaic. Rehum, the commander, and Shishai, the scribe, wrote a letter against Jerusalem to King Artaxerxes as follows. They wrote Rehum, the commander, and Shimshai, the scribe, and the rest of their colleagues, the judges, and the lesser governors, the officials, the secretaries, the men of Erech, the Babylonians, the men of Susa, that is the Elamites, and the rest of the nations, which the great and honorable Osnapper deported and settled in the city of Samaria and the rest of the region beyond the river. Now, this is the copy of the letter which they sent to him, to King Artaxerxes. Your servants, the men in the region beyond the river, and now let it be known to the king that the Jews who came up from you have come to us at Jerusalem. They are rebuilding the rebellious and evil city and are finishing the walls and repairing the foundations. Now let it be known to the king that if the city is rebuilt and the walls are finished, they will not pay tribute, custom, or toll, and it will damage the revenue of the kings. Now, because we are in the service of the palace, it is not fitting for us to see the king's dishonor. Therefore, we have sent and informed the king so that a search may be made in the record books of your fathers, and you will discover the record in the record books and learn that that city is a rebellious city and damaging to kings and provinces, and that they have incited revolt within it in past days. Therefore, that city was laid waste. We inform the king that if that city is rebuilt and the walls finished, as a result, you will have no possession in the province beyond the river. Then the king sent an answer to Rehum, the commander, to Shimshai, the scribe, and the rest of their colleagues who live in Samaria and in the rest of the provinces beyond the river, peace. And now the document you have sent to us has been translated and read before me. A decree has been issued by me, and a search has been made, and has been discovered that that city has risen up against the kings in past days, that rebellion and revolt have been perpetrated in it, that mighty kings have ruled over Jerusalem, governing all the provinces beyond the river, and that tribute, custom, and toll were paid to them. So now issue a decree to make these men stop work, that this city may not be rebuilt until a decree is issued by me. Beware of being negligent in carrying out this matter. Why should damage increase to the detriment of the kings? Then, as soon as the copy of King Artaxerxes' document was read before Rehum and Shimshai, the scribe, and their colleagues, they went in haste to Jerusalem to the Jews and stopped them by force of arms. Then work on the house of God in Jerusalem ceased. And it was stopped until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Let's pray. Where we see here the opposition to your glory, which is constant in this world. And it is up to your people to reflect your glory and to seek your glory. The world will not do it. But Lord, we also know that you will seek and accomplish your glory. Help us be encouraged in that, Lord, I pray tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. And all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. That's how Tony Evans began a sermon. I think it was in Washington, D.C., on some rally. The story of Humpty Dumpty, which we're all familiar with from childhood. And I mean, the gist of the poem is that Humpty Dumpty fell off a wall and nobody could fix him. When Tony Evans noted that in that sermon that day, the application he made was not that Humpty Dumpty could not be put back together again, but that he was not put back together again because they turned to the wrong source to fix him. They turned, rather than turn to the Lord, they turned to all the king's horses and all the king's men. And his point, which was a good one, was that our world seeks men to fix their problems, and it cannot be done. Humpty Dumpty was the example of that. Throughout the course of human history, now you can go and look at history books, church history books, just regular history books. There's been a battle between church and state. Now, back in the Middle Ages, the Roman Catholic Church, very powerful. When the Roman Catholic Church is powerful, they would be a rival to the secular government, whoever was leading the secular government. And so, in some cases, a secular king would have to bow to the Pope because the Pope would pressure the king to do what the Pope wanted, lest he put an interdiction on the country and the people be kept from the means of grace that the Catholic Church provided, where they might earn their favor with God. And he would cut it off, and the people would go crazy mad, and the king would have to give in. But that's really not what I'm talking about. The Roman Catholic Church, the true Church of God, people who are believers, have always been at war and targeted by the secular rulers. And we have something that we call separation of church and state in this country that was to keep it from have keep us from having a state church such as England has, a Church of England, which would then say, freedom of religion. We're had the right to worship as we our conscience saw fit. That doesn't mean it's going to be the right religion, but freedom to choose ourselves rather than have the state choose for us. Most in our day in this country see the separation of church and state as a separation of God and state, so that the Bible shouldn't be in any place in the government. Of course, the founding fathers were all over the Bible. Books were written about the Bible and how it applied and instructed and guided us in forming the new nation. So that is clearly a wrong direction to eliminate God. It was never intended to eliminate God, just to keep the state from dictating to the people what their religion had to be. And so, to our government powers, to those who are in authority, they see the church as an enemy. And the reason they see the church as an enemy, and they don't understand the church, I'm not saying that, but the reason they see the church as an enemy is because they see God as an enemy. I mean, one party, the Democrats, are pretty anti-God. Republicans are at least usually conversant about God. But remember in Revelation, the beast is the government headed by the Antichrist is going to be all against God. And there's already the seed of that because our world, whatever side of the political spectrum, our government believes that they hold the answers and they hold the power to fix things. Now, not all do, and it depends again on the spectrum where you are, left or right. But all generally see man as the fixer. And God is seen by a big percentage of people as the enemy. And I believe in saying that, that some apply their ideology more consistently than others. And I mean, if you're going to kill babies and tear up all the genders and all the other things, abort babies is just, one thing. But, that is like a watershed for everything else. Now, all these crazy ideologies, well, you're not going to want God in that, in the picture with that. Others are going to name the name of God and have a certain, at least formal, adherence to him. But God is opposed to corruption and sin and perversity and evil. I could go list all the things that are common today, from transgender things, abortion, and all the things that are current contemporary subjects. And God is going to be against all of that. And people get mad if on social media people post something against these latest perversities. And so God in the Bible has been doing that from the start, so they don't like God even more. And so God is an enemy because people love sin and they love their own way. Some are open in saying that, some are more closeted about it. But I think the default position of our government, I think all governments and secular society, is that the ways of God, as presented to us in the Bible, cannot work. One thing that, and you see it here in this text, when you bring God into the region, the people go crazy. We can't have that. You quote the Bible. Oh, we can't have that. You put the Ten Commandments on a building in a government bill. Oh, we can't. In the schools. Oh, we can't expose our children to that. This is the way it is. The world hates God and is an enemy of God. The Bible says that, that's true. So it's acted out. And so the belief is, pragmatically, that the church cannot fix anything in society. That if you go to the church, it's the same as going to a Disney character, a Mickey Mouse, to fix something. Because the world does not believe in God. Unbelieving people are really unbelieving. They don't believe in the existence of a mighty God. And so when people talk about God, they just think it's made up and it doesn't work. And that's true for all false religions, but the true God is alive and active and well and doing just fine. But because they believe that it's a non-starting point, any talk of a solution in the church, in the Bible, is just discarded. Because the world is either by theory or practice atheistic. There are practical atheists who act like God is dead or doesn't exist. And then there are theoretical atheists who believe it more as a methodology that God does not exist. So they would state it so, whereas others would just act it so. Either way, it's people doing their own thing instead of following the Lord. And so the church becomes another player that opposes what they're trying to do. Mainly that God wants to do through the church. And so the church is against the government. The government's against the church. That's what is said. Which leads to a formulation of opinions from people as to what to do. This happens in Congress. Congress gets together, a bunch of people get together, and they decide what laws that need to be passed and what to promote in society. And nowadays, it's just people think it up. They think it up and decide that, well, this sounds like it's something to do. We'll fix this and we'll make a law. Of course, the Bible describes people outside of Christ as lawless. So the law's not going to stop that. So they'll make another law, do it again, and it won't stop that either. So, but the government is ever optimistic that if they do enough laws and regulations, they will stop wrongdoing. Now, the government does, in the plan of God, have a purpose and does bring order. There is an order, a general order, that is brought about by government. We're better off with government, and we're to submit to the government and support the government as far as we can in the will of God. But the government thinks it is the answer, and the church thinks that Christ is the answer, and that's not ever going to be reconciled. You can't balance those out. It's one or the other. And so the most educated people get an opinion, they get in power, they get elected, they get to Congress, they make up the laws, they set the standard, they set the direction, and so there we go. That's why we're going the direction we're going, is because nobody asked God or sought God or followed God or listened to God, and therefore off you go. You're on the road, you got to go somewhere, you got your GPS, but you don't want to follow your GPS. What does that stinking GPS know? You know what to do. So GPS says turn left. I'm not going to turn left. I'm going to go straight. And so you, after a while, you're 400 miles off course, and you're blaming the GPS. Universities make this worse. Kids get in universities at 18 to 22 generally, and they get indoctrinated in godlessness, secularism, just a regular university setting. And year piles on top of year, and before long, we're a godless nation. And we need revival, and we definitely do. And so, what we see in Ezra 4 is one manifestation. It's not just today. It's then. Because all they're doing, and this is the will of God, and they've been told to do this by God, is to rebuild the temple. After that will come the walls of Jerusalem, and it'll get the city back and fulfill God's purpose. So God's told them to do that. God, it's God's idea. And they're against it because it's God's will. It's not for any of the reasons they gave. Has the city been rebellious? Absolutely. They rebelled against God. They were destroyed. Were they mighty at one time? Absolutely. David and then Solomon. Solomon had the greatest extent in the kingdom, very powerful and rich, and he received a lot of money from tribute from the other nations. But none of that is the issue, really. It's the people want to persist in what the current government is supporting. And you see that today. So many candidates are too cowardly to run against abortion. They don't want to mention it because they don't want to seem to be out of kilter with everybody else. Creation's even worse. Oh, they can't say they believe in creation because they have been deceived into thinking that science has proven that evolution is the way it was. And so if you mention creation, you're looking like a fool. That's stupid in itself. So when Israel rises up in the will of God, starts to build, they pitch a fit. The devil does not want the least little thing started for the glory of God. You decide you're going to read an extra chapter a day. It's not that much. The devil will be all over that because the devil does not want the least little thing to advance to the glory of God. And the devil drives this world. He's called the God of this world in Scripture, not sovereignly, but in practice and influence. He's the one that people listen to. And with the devil's dominion comes the devil's morality and the devil's corruption, and people are hurt. Problems are increased and not solved. Hopelessness abounds. Division increases. And wandering in the darkness becomes the way of the world. And that's to the glory of the devil. The devil is one who wants us to live in darkness. But the world, although it stumbles along and doesn't know what to do, believes it's right up there in the top of the wisdom scale and insists that it be conformed to by all people. It's the same way with the Roman Empire. Caesar didn't care if you worshiped another god as long as you worshiped Caesar. But if you would not worship Caesar and worship another god, then he had a problem with you. You had to worship the state first. So the world persecutes Christians because we're seen as causes of evil rather than solutions to evil. This is just the mindset. So when you look in our text, this is what's being played out. It's clearly God's will to build the temple. So what happens? Can't have it. In that sense, they're really a little bit, they're worse than Caesar. Caesar would allow the temple as long as you didn't really get serious about it. Worship me first. Now, I mentioned a controversy, disagreement. Some believe that Ezra, in writing this, and what we saw in the first five verses was the opposition. And now we have to be strong against the opposition. Minute something good comes, the devil will attack. And you saw that they were volunteering to help, and all they were just resisting, and then they were discouraging the people. And so some believe that in verse 6 through verse 23, Ezra jumped ahead to a future opposition because he mentions the building of the walls. The walls were not built during this time. It's a temple built during this time, and Nehemiah came later and built the walls. And so some of these names coincide to a later time, but it's possible that, you know, kings use the same names, Ahasuerus, Xerxes, Artaxerxes. These are names that are shared among kings sometimes, so we really can't tell. It doesn't matter to the point because the opposition is clearly seen, both in the early and in the later. So it doesn't affect what's being said. I think it fits better if it's not the future. MacArthur says it's the future. Others say it's the future. So that would mean they may be stopped for 16 years from building. Others say, no, it's just that the names are the same in Kings from one generation to the next. This is more easily fit into the chronological evidence, because it says in verse 24 they stopped the building and all this opposition. And at that time it would have only been like a year, which sounds more reasonable. But I mean, I'll just tell you that there's that, but it doesn't really affect our understanding. But what we see is all the king's horses and all the king's men jumping in and stopping the work, because we can't have God's will. Oh, what a terrible thing that would be. The world doesn't just think its way is better. The world thinks that other ways are worse. That the world's wisdom is unassailable. And what the world has concluded to be the best cannot be challenged. Today, psychology and psychiatry are considered to be ways to deal with problems of the soul, the best ways. Preaching and church and the Bible are considered to be counterproductive to mental health. And they've come up with that on their own, by their own opinion, by living in darkness and being misled by the devil. It's the exact opposite. So, Israel, seen as God's people, following the will of God, are seen as a threat. Oh, you can't let these people build this, O king. You won't have a thing across the river if you do that. Now, the work's going to get done because it's God's will. We'll see that. But you see how angry it makes the world. And we see it today. The world gets so angry. I had another shooting today we mentioned earlier. If you talk about a spiritual problem, oh, no. If you talk about praying for these people, no, that won't work. It's got to be get rid of guns, follow our laws, make more laws on guns. I think it's been against the law for a while not to shoot people. That hasn't worked. I think it's a good law not to shoot people. God says it himself, you shall not commit murder. But the answer is to receive the gospel and have your heart changed, and then your heart will not dictate to you all these corrupt and sinful practices. But that you can't say that, because that's too simplistic. Oh no, it's a lot more effective to make another law. We've stopped counting. It's a knee-jerk reaction. I know already there have been multiple calls to ban all guns, ban all bullets. And we've heard it for how many years? And it can't be done. It's also unconstitutional to try to ban all guns. And the ones that want them banned would like to have them themselves. Thank you very much. And the military has to have them, and security has to have them. And it's just, but to talk about a spiritual problem that psychology can't solve, that psychiatry can't solve, that prisons can't solve, criminal justice can't solve. Oh, the world just, oh, hates that. But the true church is an advantage to the world. I'm not talking about how the church views us, but how God views us. From the standpoint of God, the world needs the church. Jesus said, we're the salt of the earth, we're the light of the world. We have an influence, a seasoning influence on the world to show the world how it should be, what it should do, what the will of God is, what the commands of God are, and to shed light on man's spiritual problem and the solution in the gospel and belief in Jesus Christ. That is to the world's advantage. And it is a huge advantage because this is an absolute solution. If a person comes to know the Lord truly, they will not be the same person they were before. No government program can do that. And Jesus says, this is what has to be done. And this is the gospel he preached. So we're not to be conformed to the world. We're not to bow down to the ideology of the world as though it's the most healthy and advanced. You know, it's always called progressive, something that's advanced. And clearly, our world is, I don't know if it can get more insane right now. That's something that is an accomplishment. The most common sense things are not common. And yet the world thinks it is the perfect solution. So when the world battles the church, it's battling the Lord. And if the world battles the Lord, it drifts farther and farther from solid ground. And the fact that they don't believe it doesn't make it less true. The world holds on to its fairy tales, believing itself to be the most wise. I think it's helpful for us in looking at a passage like this in other places to see that Christians are not what the world sees us to be. Christians are salt and light, helpers for the world, not enemies. Only to the degree that we are friends of God and the world is an enemy of God. The world is fighting to cure the cure for its own ills. The world is banging its head against a tree, and if we tell them to stop banging their head against a tree, they get mad at us. The world's digging itself deeper and deeper into the ground. And they're mad at us if we tell them to stop digging a hole they're getting deeper and deeper into. The world is ignorant of God, ignorant of absolute divine truth. They don't know the Lord. The devil is functionally deceived into thinking that he can make something of his own kingdom. He can't do it. He keeps trying. We know from Scripture the devil wants us to seek him and worship him. And he also, at some point, knows he has only a short time remaining, so he just gets meaner. And so the world describes Christians as enemies of the state. Enemies of the ideology, yeah. Enemies of secularism, yeah. Enemies of the devil, yes. Absolutely. But not true enemies, because to follow the Christian way would be to heal the nations. God is one who heals the nations. Sinners destroy it. Sin is a reproach to any people, but righteousness exalts a nation. The devil is a liar and a father of lies. So what do we do? Well, if you have hair, don't pull it out. We're told in the Sermon on the Mount this. Jesus said, "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So he says, they persecute you, rejoice. It's stupid for them to do so because you're trying to save them. Verse 13 then says, you're the salt of the earth. If the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Now, the Lord says we are this, not that the world has to agree with that. The world does not agree that we're the light. The world does not agree that we're salt. The world again thinks that we're useless for determining proper behavior. Jesus says we are the light. We are the salt. Not hard to figure out who we're going to follow. Then he says in verse 16, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now that's on the offense. I'm going to close with that. That by letting our light shine, out of the world doesn't believe we have it, let it shine. Pastor Burchett made a number of impressions on me when I was taking his course in short quarter in 1978, I guess it was. And he said, you know, people say the gospel is not the word of God. The gospel is not really true. The gospel is not really helpful. And he said, you know, the Bible says the gospel is the sword of the Spirit. The word of God is the sword of the Spirit. If you believe a sword is not a sword, it sticks you just as hard, makes you bleed just as much as if you did believe it. If you deny that a sword is sharp, a sword will still cut you. So when someone says they don't believe the gospel because it's not helpful, don't do something else they do believe. Preach the gospel. It's just as sharp whether they believe it or not. Let your light shine. Even if men don't believe you have a light in the gospel, in Christ, as Christians, throw the salt out. Be the influence around you. Because that reality of salt and light and letting our light shine will not be subverted. People will see our good works and glorify our fathers in heaven, or that will be the only way it will come about, not by abandoning the way, but by persisting in it. Let's pray. Lord, I'm thankful that when men talk and fuss about what they think is right and wrong, that Lord, it right and wrong is determined by you. Lord, I thank you that you are in charge. May we truly have our light shine and others see it and glorify you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.